Unser Thema lautet ja,
our topic is God's plan with humanity on the one hand and the significance of Golgotha up to the resurrection morning on the other. And we will talk about this today with a desire that the Lord will indeed speak to us all, and that the connection He has established with us will also be reciprocated by us, that we will be included in this covenant and say yes to what God has done. I would like to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, and then from Revelation chapter 1. May I ask you to stand for this? 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. From Revelation chapter 1, I would like to read verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you from our hearts to look down upon us now in mercy. We ask you, faithful Lord, to be in our midst. We want to see you as the crucified and risen one, in your suffering, in your death, but also in your victory over death and hell, and your resurrection on the third day. Beloved Lord, bless and sanctify this hour and this day. May fruit for eternity be brought forth to the glory of thy name. Beloved Savior, from the depths of our souls, we thank you together for that Good Friday, for the day on which you were crucified, shed your blood for the salvation of many. You suffered for us. You died so that we might live. Beloved Lord, I also pray for all those who are hearing such a reflection on your word for the first time in their lives. May your word speak to us all, and touch our hearts. May we understand that we have been addressed, and indeed by you. Now we commend this service to the guidance of your Holy Spirit and ask you, faithful Lord, to be in our midst according to your promise. Save, heal, bless, and reveal thyself to each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, dear brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ our Lord, this day, like no other in the whole year, is particularly suited to reflecting on what happened on the cross of Calvary. And I would like to say, right at the outset, Good Friday should not be celebrated. It should be an experience with you and the Crucified One, an experience we have with God. And I hope that through the reflection on the Word, we will be shown what actually happened at Golgotha in terms of the plan of salvation. It was the greatest day in human history, the day on which God was reconciled with humanity. A day on which God took our guilt, our transgressions, everything from us, and placed it on the Lamb of God. A day that the Old Testament already foreshadowed as the great day of atonement. I would like to read a few passages on this, and because this is a reflection on the Word, I will not, as sometimes happens when one evangelizes and then perhaps becomes a little more powerful in the proclamation, may the Word speak to us today in simplicity, but let us experience its effect. We are here today to truly have an experience with God. This service must not end without everyone having connected with God and experienced deep peace in their hearts. I will read the two scriptures again briefly. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us. He paid the price. Salvation is accomplished. No one needs to be lost because salvation is here. And if a person is lost despite salvation that is available, then he cannot blame God for it. God makes it available to us and leaves it up to us what we do with it. To him who loved us and redeemed us from our sins with his own blood, he did it. Back to the Word from 1 Peter. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, redeemed, we sang, I am redeemed, I may well boast, redeemed by the blood of the Savior. This is the core of the matter. This is what it is all about. Not about a Christian religion. Not about what dignitaries or employees of a church do. This is about experiencing and witnessing what God has done. And if I am to say it sincerely and honestly, then I see the same situation as in the days of Jesus Christ our Lord. There are many who want to lead others spiritually without having open eyes themselves, without having experienced for themselves what it is actually all about. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Beloved, there is nothing more a person can do than accept the divine gift. God offers it, provides it, and has made it available. You and I must accept it. I would like to read a number of scriptures. The next one from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, from verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is the core of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The point is that man is redeemed from destruction and crowned with grace and mercy. Since man was separated from God by transgression and was dragged into death and ruin, it was necessary for God to build a bridge to humanity on his part. We had no way of rising up to God, of approaching him. He had to come down to us. The Word had to become flesh, had to become human, in order to give and grant humanity the possibility of reconciliation and salvation here on this earth. And here it is so beautifully put, but all this is the work of God. There is no human being who could add even the slightest thing to the magnificent redemption. No religious act has anything in common with a unique divine act. In God's plan of salvation, it is not human beings who are the actors, but God. And God has acted. He has given us salvation in Christ, and as we read here, reconciled us with himself. I would like to emphasize once again that this is not the work of a human being, even if he wears a robe or has some title. Salvation is the work of God for humanity, and it must be believed in and accepted. But all this is the work of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. A person who has experienced God cannot help but bear witness to it. They have an inner urge to tell others about it. Those who have been reconciled have the word of reconciliation in their hearts and can carry it forward and pass it on. Once again, this wonderful verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This word of the cross, mind you, and I beg your pardon if I occasionally make a remark that goes in any direction, not a crucifix, an empty cross. Both are empty, the cross and the tomb. Jesus Christ was crucified, laid in the tomb, and rose from the dead on the third day. He does not hang on the cross as a lifeless figure made of gold and silver, wood and various metals carried all over the world. I was once very shocked during my last visit to the Philippines. There was a chapel in the hotel, and I thought I would just go in to see what was happening there. And lo and behold, it pained me to see what a disfigured image hang there with all the trimmings, perhaps 3 meters high, made of some kind of metal. It was hideous to look at. And I thought to myself, faithful God, what have people made of our Savior? Our Lord did not remain on the cross. He had to do more than redeem. First, He had to redeem, settle debts, forgive sins, and reconcile us with Himself. But that was not enough. He had to descend into hell to overcome death, take away the power of death, conquer hell, and take captivity captive to prove His omnipotence on earth and under the earth. On the third day, it became clear that death, hell, and the devil could not hold Him. He rose again. He lives. He lives in my heart. He lives in the hearts of all those who have accepted Him. This is not a matter for discussion. Either you accept it or you reject it. It cannot be argued about. It is accessible only to faith. We all know that people philosophize about it, use their intellect, and put forward their arguments. But if you want to be saved, you must leave all human objections behind and come to the Lord, who has mercy on us all, to receive God's gift of grace. I would like to read the verse we all know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We probably all come from certain congregations, fellowships, and churches where we have read the Holy Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The same thing has two different effects. To the believer, the word of the cross is the power of God. To the unbeliever, the whole thing is a stumbling block, an offense. He does not know what to make of it. Friends, today things should be different in our midst, in our hearts. Today, the word of the cross should penetrate our hearts as a living reality. Today, Golgotha should be presented to us as if we are standing in close proximity, watching as our Lord is nailed to the cross by his hands and feet, as the cross is raised with him on it, as he is mocked and ridiculed. Today, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his blood and his life for us, should stand before us as if we were standing right next to him and witnessing it all. For it happened for you and for me. It happened for us. And let it be said again, not to celebrate this day, but to experience what God has given us in the plan of salvation through the unique sacrifice on Golgotha. Reconciliation with God, forgiveness of all guilt and sin, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need nothing more to be saved. The word here is, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Dear heart, if this word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has meant nothing to you until today, then may this be the hour when God's grace overwhelms you, the hour when hearts are opened, the hour when we find peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I do not think that there is anyone who deliberately wants to be lost. But I do mean to say that many people follow different paths, believing that they lead to the goal, that they lead to bliss. And then it must be clearly stated that there is really only one way, only one truth, only one life. There's only one who could say of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must come to our Lord if we want to share in this divine salvation. Foolishness to those who are perishing. And to the second group, the following is said. For us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Someone may now say, I know myself, I know my weaknesses, my failures. How will it be when I consecrate my life to the Lord? How can I then live a life that is pleasing to Him? May I read this again and also refer to the passage read earlier. But all this is the work of God. Not your work and not my work. Not your effort and not my effort. But the work of redemption accomplished on the cross of Calvary and through the proclamation of what God has done is brought to the people. It is good news, a message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But for those who are saved, for us, it is the power of God. We must experience the word of the cross, of what happened on the cross, as the power of God. I would also like to read from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Did you hear that? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What wonderful words from Holy Scripture. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to the believer, a power that God reveals in our lives, a power that we need in order to serve and follow the Lord, to be torn away from all worldly things, so that we can then serve our Lord in the right way. I would like to continue reading from the Gospel of Matthew to remind us of what happened on this very day. Matthew 27, from verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First of all, up to here. Here we are shown that God's Lamb took our place, for we were the ones separated from God, the ones forsaken by God. Here Jesus Christ, as Savior, took the place of those who were to be redeemed. He cried out, your cry and mine. For the sin of all mankind was laid upon him. As the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment was laid upon him, so that we might have peace, and by his stripes we are healed. at the moment when what John the Baptist said came true, when he said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." At the moment when the sin of the whole world was laid upon the Lamb of God, he cried out on behalf of those who were separated from God because of sin, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I would like to say something here that moves me deeply. There are people who have not yet felt or experienced God's abandonment, and these are those who are still dead in sins and transgressions. The moment the Spirit of God comes upon people through the preaching of the gospel, they realize their abandonment by God, their lostness, and they fundamentally recognize where they stand and where they are going. And at that moment, the cry becomes great. As a young man, I thought the world is at my feet. I had no awareness of sin, let alone any thought of needing a savior. What for? I hadn't killed anyone or done anything else wrong. But when the word spoke to me, the hand of the Lord indeed came upon me, and I saw and recognized my separation from God, my lostness, my hopeless condition. But then tears flowed. I am not ashamed to speak openly about this. The moment a person is awakened by the proclamation of the word and no longer remains in sin and transgression, but realizes God begins to shake and stir him, to wake him up. And first of all, when a person comes out of the sleep of sin in which everyone is by nature, when he wakes up, when he is awakened, he suddenly realizes, "I am not a child of God at all. I am not yet saved. I am still separated from God." And I tell you, then the Spirit of God comes upon the person in such a powerful way that he is so moved and touched inwardly that he cries out, "Lord, save my soul, forgive my guilt and sin, grant me the reconciliation that you brought to humanity on Golgotha." As long as a person is still in a state of spiritual death, you don't notice anything. Some wait for their last rites, and others perhaps for their last communion, so that they can ease their conscience before they pass away. But let me say clearly, only the Savior can save, and forgiveness comes solely through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And man must be saved before he leaves this earth. Those who go from time into eternity unsaved will also arrive on the other side unsaved. The word of the cross has become the power of God to us. Here we have described a situation. It became dark from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. This reminds me of Genesis 1. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep. But then God said, let there be light. And there was light." Here, God wanted to illustrate that all of humanity is held in darkness. And then came this cry of victory. It is finished. And then there was light. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. This was to announce that the way to God, the way to the Holy of Holies, had been opened. Dear friends, on this earth, God has offered humanity the hand of reconciliation. Here, on this earth, there, on the hill of Golgotha, a few meters from the city wall of Jerusalem, our Lord shed his blood and gave his life so that we might be saved. A person upon whom the Spirit of God comes recognizes himself as lost and will truly cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we know exactly why it happened. Sin has penetrated to all people. Not only the effects of sin in various forms, but the sin of unbelief. People can no longer believe, as the scripture says. Everyone believes what they want to believe, without realizing that this is not valid before God. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And then came the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those who listened attentively will have noticed that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, we read, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Here we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So what really happened? Both are true. At the moment when the sins of all mankind were laid upon him and he was nailed to the cross to give his life for us, it became true. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The next moment, when the spear of the Roman soldier pierced his side, and the precious and holy divine blood flowed out, reconciliation and forgiveness of mankind had been bestowed by God. Both on the cross. The first state, abandonment by God. And the second state, reconciliation with God. Beloved, this is a fact in the plan of salvation. This is not talking about a theory, about how it could be. This is talking about how it was, is, and will be. With God, there's no it could be. With God, it is, as he said and did. We have been reconciled with God. Let me read from the Gospel of Mark. I deliberately chose to read from different Gospels in order to highlight what happened. Here I read the part from Mark chapter 15, from verse 36. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. You know what happened before, and so on. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. I am reading from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23 from verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Beloved, everything is reality, heaven and earth, life and death, light and darkness, time and eternity. Everything is reality. Of course, there are those who are celebrated by the people as philosophers, who simply say, Has anyone ever come back to tell us what it's like over there? Beloved, he has come back, and his testimony is true. If it had been just a simple Lazarus, we might have believed what he said, or maybe not. But it was none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord himself, who went down and returned on the third day, who rose again and could say, I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. These are not made-up stories. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Eternal life is real. God is real. The devil is real. Everything is as it has been reported to us and left to us in the Bible. Here we are shown the first man who called upon the Lord to be saved. Those who want forgiveness for their guilt and sin cannot simply come and say, Hello, dear God, now I'm here, but must call upon the name of the Lord. They must recognize the lost state they are in and their condemnation, as this man here recognized and said, We are both rightly condemned, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. We are all guilty. We were born into this world already sinful and separated from God. As I said earlier, there is no religious act that can connect us to God. Only what God has done is valid in the kingdom of God. The significance of Good Friday in the plan of salvation cannot be overemphasized. It is the day of salvation that dawned there, the day of God's reconciliation with mankind. And as it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 23, of the great day of atonement, of the year of Jubilee, and so on, our Lord also read this in Luke 4 and placed it upon the lampstand and said, This is the acceptable year, the day of salvation and grace. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled before our eyes. What does God want? God wants to make temporal human children into eternally living children of God. And in order to live eternally, we must have eternal life. For only those who have eternal life can live eternally, just as only those who have received temporal life can live temporally. In order to have temporal life, we must have been born into this world and take a deep breath so that it works. That is how it is spiritually speaking. We must be born into the kingdom of God. Our soul must breathe deeply and take in the divine life. Jesus our Lord said in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, otherwise you cannot see the kingdom of God. I am bound before God and my conscience to tell people the pure truth. And the pure truth is that there are two different ways. As the Lord Himself shows us in Matthew 7, a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are those who walk on it. A straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life, and there are only a few who find this straight gate. And that is why our Lord said, enter ye in at the straight gate. He says it beforehand, he can say it afterwards. Enter through the straight gate. Once again we see that it is not a religious act, but rather God's action begins when a person opens themselves to Him, hears His word, accepts the message of salvation of Jesus Christ, and believes in the Lord. Divine things are in fact only accessible to us through faith. With our heads, we would always argue, but with our hearts, we can believe, and with our mouths, we can confess what we believe in our hearts. And so it is written in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing. Beloved, I have traveled far and wide, been to over 100 countries, seen many people, their religions, cultures, whatever. And in all this, one thing has become very clear to me. I have seen gods and goddesses, the sleeping God to whom sacrifices were made so that the driver would not fall asleep at the wheel. I have seen many things. The Golden Temple in Amritsar, India. I have seen all five continents, including the Soviet Union and China. I have seen many things. I have also seen that people have a longing. People are searching. There is something inside them. They want to worship, but they do it in the wrong way. And once I spoke in the capital of Pakistan, in Islamabad, and there were many Muslims there. And they find it very difficult to believe because they think that we believe in three gods instead of one God. They do not understand that the one God reveals Himself in heaven as the Father, on earth in the Son, And in us, through the Holy Spirit, they simply believe in God and their prophet Muhammad. So I called out to the crowd that God is a true God and that He can only be found where He has revealed Himself personally. And I want you to take this explanation very much to heart and think about it. Only where God revealed Himself to mankind and made His name known and revealed His will, only there can we encounter God, recognize His will, and accept His revelation. And that was not in any place determined by human beings. It was solely and exclusively in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have seen people looking up to the sky. They worship the sun and other things. Others go out into nature, all well and good. God is the creator of the entire universe. All life flows from Him. He brought it into being. But this is not about creation. This is about redemption. And if I need redemption, then I must come to the Redeemer. And if I need salvation, then I must come to the Savior. And if I am sick, I do not go to the car mechanic, but to the doctor. Do we understand that? We must turn to the place where we can get the matter at hand taken care of. And when it comes to putting our relationship with God right and becoming true children of God, we cannot go to people, not even to Christian institutions. We must go to Jesus Christ. And I will tell you why. Today, there are over 300 different denominations in Christianity, all of which are represented in the World Council of Churches. But there is only one God, only one Bible, only one redemption, only one eternal life, only one way, only one truth. Everything always exists in the singular. People have made so much of this and have misled the masses instead of pointing them to Christ and leading them to Him. So many different ways have been shown, but our task is to show people the right way in all humility. There is a wonderful word in the prophet Jeremiah that says, "Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk ye in it." We must find the way of God, the way of salvation, and then walk in it. Here we are shown that the first man was saved while dying. As Jesus was dying, this man called out to Him and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the answer was very short, but very good. "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." Here the word from the prophet Joel is fulfilled. As Peter quotes it in his first sermon at Pentecost, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here was the first person in the new covenant to call upon the name of the Lord, and he was saved. He was able to enter paradise with the Lord. From the Gospel of John, chapter 19, I read verses 28 to 30. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be completely fulfilled, I always like it when you read in the New Testament that the scripture might be fulfilled and hear the word completely, that the scripture might be completely fulfilled. I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. These words, "It is finished," mean everything. They are not just words. Here God's act of salvation had been accomplished on earth. The debt had been paid, sin forgiven. God's grace, God's salvation had been given to humanity. From now on, no one needs to get lost. The way is clear. The innocent one has taken the place of the guilty, has been made sin for us, so that we may share in God's righteousness in him. Dear ladies and gentlemen, dear brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ our Lord, we will all soon be in eternity, whether young or old. I dare say, based on the science of the times, that we are close to the return of Jesus Christ. And I will not be discouraged by people who say, that has been said and believed and expected for a long time. But especially in our days, Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And our Lord says in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and elsewhere, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Please believe it. We are close to the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On that day, Matthew 25 will be fulfilled. Those who were ready went in with the bridegroom to the marriage supper, and the door was shut. And outside there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, people may say, if God is a God of love, how can he allow terrible judgments and disasters to come upon mankind? Have you ever thought about the fact that people do not think about God at all when everything is going well? They even say, God does not exist, but when some catastrophe strikes, then God should have prevented it, even though he does not exist, right? There are plenty of people who declare him to be non-existent. Beloved, what matters now? God established a relationship with us, overshadowed Mary, and the child she bore was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ was divine life and divine blood. He was not a Jew, he was not a Gentile, he was God revealed in human form. He was our Savior and Redeemer. In the holy blood of God was the holy life of God. When the blood was shed, divine life was set free to enter again as divine life into all those who would be redeemed by the blood. That is why it is also written, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." There are simply those who do not view God's plan of salvation with divine eyes, As I said earlier, they look at him as a form of science. They ponder it. When you read the literature of some professors, you feel otherwise. They have tried to understand God, God's revelations, God's plan, everything, somehow with their minds. And that is simply not possible. We cannot explain God, but we can experience Him. We cannot see God, but we can love Him with all our heart and with all our soul. And then the day will come when what is written in the Sermon on the Mount will be fulfilled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are wonderful scriptures that do not deceive. We know for certain that God's word is true. Even if critics say that not everything is comparable, look, even if the Gospels differ slightly in their presentation, one reporting more about this event, the other more about that, when you put them all together, they really do form a harmonious whole. But those who approach the matter with their heads have the wrong starting point and then lose themselves in arguments that do not lead to the goal. Today, on this day, the significance of what happened on the cross of Calvary in the plan of salvation should be brought before our eyes and as far as possible laid into our hearts. Our Redeemer was born and came into this world for this purpose and took on human form to pay the price of redemption on behalf of all humanity. Each of us must accept this for ourselves very personally. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God. I truly wish that today everyone, without exception, young and old, would remember this event that took place almost 2,000 years ago on that hill called Golgotha, meaning place of the skull. In a chorus we sing, "Glorious Golgotha." By this we do not mean the place where it happened. We mean what happened there. Our Savior hung between heaven and earth and said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And He still says today, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." God has extended the hand of reconciliation to humanity in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The middle wall of partition, that which separates, has been taken away. Therefore, redemption had to come through one who was both God and man, to represent God on the one hand and humanity on the other. In spirit, our Savior was God the Lord. He could say, "Before Abraham was, I am." But in the flesh, He was born, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. From an earthly perspective, He had a beginning. From a divine perspective, He is from eternity to eternity. In the beginning was the Word. Before it became flesh, it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word, and it became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Earthly, He was human. He ate and drank, was tired and slept, was found in fashion as a man, but he was more than a man. He could take a few loaves of bread and break them, and behold, his hands remained filled with bread. He broke it, and it multiplied while it was in his hands. Beloved, for me, the lesson here is that we must place ourselves in his hands if something is to happen. We must entrust ourselves to the Lord and say, "Here I am, and as I am, so I come. Take me." And then we hear him say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Today, I would like to see all those who have not yet consciously experienced the grace of God be moved to a holy restlessness and then enter into the holy rest of God. First, people must be brought into distress and restlessness and recognize their state of being lost, of being separated from God, and cry out to God from this state, "Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Forgive me all my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, sanctify me, accept me, make me a child of God. Grant me forgiveness and eternal life." That is what God wants to do today. Here the thief on the cross called upon the Lord at the last minute, and he was heard. He was allowed to enter paradise. May I ask today if there is anyone among us who wouldn't care if he opened his eyes down there when it was too late? What a howl that will be! How many reproaches will be made by those who did not accept God's offer of grace, but rejected it? Those who thought, "There's still time, I'm still young," or "What will people say?" The excuses are different, but Holy Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today belongs to you. God has given it to you. Tomorrow is in God's hands. You can lay down today, but no one knows whether you will get up tomorrow. Many have already laid down and have not gotten up. The Lord wants everyone, truly everyone, to experience God today, to experience God's grace, to receive forgiveness of all guilt and sin, and to understand what happened in the plan of salvation. It will not happen in the future. It has already been accomplished. It has already happened. God is reconciled with humanity. Guilt and sin have been taken away. Only unbelief will tear you down. That is why it is written. Jesus says, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." There is only one Savior, only one salvation that God has graciously given us in Christ. That is what Golgotha means. It is not a day to be celebrated festively, perhaps even with processions and this and that. God does not want us to miss the point with all the pomp and ceremony. God wants us to come out of all the trivialities and see ourselves confronted with the crucified one and realize, oh my God, this happened for my sake, my guilt, my sin, my godlessness had been laid upon the Lamb of God. O Lord, you loved me so much that you took away my guilt, that you took my punishment upon yourself. You endured what should have befallen me. It was we who should have gone down. It was he who went down. It was we who should have died, separated from God. It was he who took our place and died for us, to give us eternal life by grace. There is, and I would just like to mention this, the attitude that when a person passes from time into eternity, he receives eternal life. That is not true. He who believes in the Son of God has eternal life, and whoever does not believe in him does not have life. How many scriptures could be quoted on this subject? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. In the meantime, nothing changes. Those who depart from this earth as lost will also be lost for eternity. Those who depart from this earth reconciled with God, pardoned by God, as children of God, are only changing their place of residence. They are moving from time to eternity, from the valley of tears to the hall of joy, to be with the Lord forever. Beloved, this is divine reality. This is not a science fiction story. This is divine, eternal reality. God was in Christ and reconciled the world to which you and I belong, of which we are a part, with himself, did not impute our sin and forgave us everything by grace. That is the meaning of Good Friday, Golgotha, as God's act of salvation for all humanity through the proclamation of the gospel. And the word gospel, coming from the Greek, means good news, a wonderful message of love, grace, forgiveness, and salvation. A song says, message for you, message for me, message for all of us. And the beautiful thing is that it is true, that it is real, and that God keeps his word and fulfills what he has promised. I mean, through his life and death and through his resurrection, our Lord has proven what he said to be true. And as the Holy Scriptures say, a testament or a last will becomes legally binding upon death. And that is what happened on the cross of Calvary. Our Lord had said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Dear heart, accept this today without any doubt. We can all doubt people, ourselves, and each other. That is not so bad. But please do not doubt God and God's word. God and God's word, whatever comes from God, is credible. The heavens will fall before his word deceives me. As the song goes, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word remains forever. And if you and I want to be with God in glory for eternity, then we must accept it here as a gift of grace. In closing, I would like to read again this wonderful scripture from the Old Testament, which we read somewhere recently. It just comes to my mind, and I think you will see from it how even in the Old Testament, the men of God placed their hope in the Lord and then experienced what He had promised. I am referring to Job, Job chapter 19, and then also from Job 33, two scriptures, very briefly. Job chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Especially this precious word, this saying, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Those who cannot say this today, who cannot say it out of conviction, out of their experience with God, must do so today. It may happen, and if you believe it, it will happen. A word that should be comforting to us who are already advanced in age can be found written in Job 33. Job 33. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Note here the terms, mediator, one among a thousand, to bear witness for man. Verse 24 says, then he is gracious unto him, and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. On the cross of Calvary, God found a ransom, and therefore the message, be ye reconciled to God. God has given us the word of reconciliation, and we call out to humanity, reconciled with God, be ye reconciled to God. From God's side, this reconciliation has taken place. On your part, you must accept it in faith and confirm it, as is the case with a covenant or a contract. It goes on in verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. This may be new to some of us, but in the completion, at the return of Jesus Christ, when mortality will put on immortality and corruption will put on incorruption, we will be restored to the prime of our youth. In glory, there will be no one walking on crutches, no one wandering around blind, no one who is deaf or mute, no one suffering from infirmity. All these things will be no more. Restored to eternal youth and being with the Lord forever. That is God's promise. That is what redemption means. Not only forgiveness of sins, but also for eternity. There will be no trace of sin, sickness, hardship or death. The former things will be no more. Behold, God makes all things new, and He begins in our hearts and in our lives. Just the end of these verses here. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Young people cannot quite understand this yet. We know what it means. Then it continues. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He has not counted our sins against us. He restores divine righteousness to us, and we may come before his face with shouts of joy. And then it says, He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and I was not punished. God has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life rejoices in the sight of the light. I would like to summarize once again what these days from Good Friday to Easter Sunday mean in terms of the plan of salvation. Salvation had to be accomplished on this earth by God. This included our reconciliation with God, our forgiveness, everything that stood between us and God had to be taken away. The middle wall of partition, the enmity, everything had to be taken away. The way to God had to be paved for humanity, and no human being could pave it. The Lord of glory, the King of kings himself, came in the flesh, became man, in order to pave this way for mankind here on earth. Complete reconciliation and forgiveness, grace, salvation and eternal life, even more, overcoming death, rescue from destruction, yes, from hell itself. He descended so that we might ascend at his return. Everything that was necessary in terms for salvation, God has graciously given us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now it is up to us to accept it, to thank God for it, and to truly experience it as our brothers and sisters did in the beginning, so that we too may receive the certainty of faith and say, I know that my Redeemer lives. That we could say, I know of a day, of an hour, when I consciously dedicated my life to the Lord. I know of an hour when I experienced God, received forgiveness for my sins, and became a child of God. As Paul explains to the Romans, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Beloved, much more could be said about this. God has given salvation to this humanity, which is probably still not worthy of it today. But it must be accepted, it must be experienced, and not just regarded as a consideration. Today it can happen to you. Yes, to all who have not yet experienced God. The love that God revealed in giving His only begotten Son, so that all who believe in Him may not perish, but have eternal life, cannot be described in words. God loved us so much, so deeply, that He came in the flesh and took everything upon Himself to redeem us, to snatch us from death and hell, and make us children of God. All the other founders of religions are still in their tombs, in their graves. Jesus rose on the third day. He lives. And as a songwriter sings, Jesus lives, and with Him I too. Death, where are your terrors? I had chosen a song that I actually wanted to read aloud. O head, full of blood and wounds, full of pain and full of scorn. O head, bound in mockery with a crown of thorns, beautifully adorned with the highest honor and adornment, but now most reviled. Our Lord and Savior was beaten, mocked, spat upon, and then His side was opened, and the blood that was necessary for our redemption flowed. And then He entered the heavenly sanctuary with His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He has accomplished it. Amen.